Check mic. Thank you so much. I bring you greetings from your sister church, Maui Philippine Baptist Church. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and by virtue of many Baptist churches' calendars, we are observing the Lord's Supper tonight at Maui Philippine Baptist Church. I don't know if you are here going to observe that today. So while preparing for this Sunday, the Lord led me to preach on Luke chapter 22. Well, it was read already for us, but this is a Bible study. This is a big Bible study. So if you would allow me to read it again, is it okay? Yes, this is the Word of God. Now the festival, but I will start with verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then we start with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in verse 20, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" May the Lord bless us all through the reading of his word. This sermon today is partly inspired by a question that a pastor asked while we were in Honolulu last May for the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention Pastors and Wives Retreat. We were seated around a table, and during the meal, the pastor, or one of us pastors, he asked two questions. The first question was, he said to us, how frequently do you guys have communion at your churches? Well, most of us around the table, most of us, we answered once a month. Then he asked a second question. The question was, how frequently do you guys preach about the communion? His second question, I think, caused many of us there around that table to pause a little bit. And it became a conviction for me, to me personally, that we were not preaching enough about the Passover or the Lord's Supper frequently enough. And then we said, well, we as pastors, we give a brief explanation about the communion before partaking of the bread and the juice. However, his second question, how frequently do you guys, meaning us pastors, because that was a pastor's retreat and everybody around the table was a pastor or and with their wives. That second question, how frequently do you guys preach about the communion, that stayed in my mind. And I think, indeed, it is a good idea to be learning today about the topic and also more intentionally and more regularly. So in the Luke passage that we are studying today, let us begin by noticing the preparations and how it was done. Is my sound too loud for everybody? I can hear a little bit of a... Okay, all right. So I want us to go back again to verses 7 to 9. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And then they asked, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. Now it would seem to us, dear friends, that these verses are just introductory verses leading to the actual teaching of the institution of the communion. And if we read the passage, we may not think so much about this set of verses that seem at the surface to be just an introductory passage before the actual teaching. But I want to focus on these verses a little bit and share why they are important. So first, if you compare this Luke passage to the other Gospels that contain the same account, that is, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we will observe something unique and peculiar about Luke's version. Please say unique. You know, we worship in the evening at Maui Philippine Baptist Church, and it's in the evening, and some of the people have eaten supper, and when you eat, you fall asleep, and it's my way of waking up your MPBC brethren, and so I cuss them or I ask them to repeat after me every now and then a word that I say from the pulpit, and so also to wake you up, or you know, it's a little bit cool here, so yeah, so please say unique. Unique. All right, thank you. The first observation here is that it was the Lord Jesus that initiated the preparations for the Passover meal. Why is that important? Well, in the accounts of both Matthew and Mark, if you go there, and how Matthew and Mark recorded the institution of the Passover, you will read that it was the disciples who asked Jesus about where they were going to prepare the Passover. So it would seem that it was the disciples' initiation. It would seem that it was the disciples who initiated it. The disciples' question was in Matthew, in the Matthew account, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? That's in Matthew. In Mark, the same question. Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? However, the Gospel of Luke is unique because we see a detail that is not found in Matthew and Mark. And that detail is, prior to the question of the disciples, Jesus actually made the instructions. Please say prior. Yes, again, prior to the disciples asking the questions, Jesus, where are we going to prepare? There was an instruction from Jesus. Therefore, in this account in Luke, we have first this, Jesus making the instructions, and then it was only followed by the disciples asking for the location where. Now, dear friends, the significance of this detail is we can see that Jesus was the one who initiated the celebration of the Passover, which led only to the subsequent institution, or which led to the subsequent question and also to the subsequent institution of the communion. It was Jesus who was the initiator. Please say initiator. You know, instead of just simply responding to a suggestion by the apostles or the disciples. You know, dear friends, many times as Christians, we make this mistake. We make the mistake of doing the initiating in our plans, in our decisions, in the steps that we take in life. We make the mistake of doing the initiating instead of waiting on God to initiate things for us, to guide us, to lead us. And this is the reason why, dear friends, we end up in problematic situations. It is when we do most of the initiating. Let us instead learn to wait for God to initiate things for us. Now that serves as a mini devotional from verses 7 to 9. This makes Luke's rendition of the story more complete in that it makes it clear that it was Jesus who did the initiating in the preparations for the Passover. I want to read again verses 7 to 9. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. The second detail that makes the Luke account unique, dear friends, is, you know, if we compare it with Matthew and Mark, is the mention of the names of the disciples. Who were the disciples that were assigned to make the preparations? In Luke, we read of their names. It was Peter and John. In the Gospels of Luke, or rather in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it was a more general reference mentioning the disciples. Oh, so okay, it was Peter and John. Please say Peter and John. Thank you. The question is, does it even matter? Does it even matter that it was Peter and John? If it matters, why? Now, dear friends, the answer to this question is found in the earlier verses of the same chapter, verses 1 to 6. Now the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how they might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He, meaning Judas, consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Judas. In verse 6, it said, Judas consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So meaning, dear friends, Judas also wanted to know where the Passover meal will be had. You know, Judas would have been happy to have an advanced information or knowledge as to the location of the Passover meal. The Passover meal would have been to Judas a perfect location where no crowd was present. So what about Peter and John? is there any significance? Why? It was Peter and John. Why were they the two that were assigned to prepare the Passover meal preparation? Who? If you can remember, who were Peter and John? They were Jesus' inner circle. The other one was James. So Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle or the inner core of Jesus' disciples. Please shout out loud, inner circle.
Inner circle.
All right, that wakes everybody up. Therefore, the designation of Peter and John to do the Passover preparations gives us an idea that their mission was confidential. Gives us an inkling, gives us an idea that their mission was confidential. Now we ask, why did the preparations have to be confidential? It needed to be confidential because Judas was also interested to know. Judas also wanted to know where, because he was looking for a private place where he can betray Jesus so that they can arrest Jesus where no crowd was present. You see, dear friends, the religious leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus wanted to get rid of him in a way that was not public. They wanted to get rid of Jesus not in the eyes of the public, because Jesus was already enjoying the acceptance of the public. So the Passover meal would have been the perfect occasion. Judas was interested also. Now, why is it important? Jesus was arrested anyway. Jesus was arrested on that same night anyway, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, did it make any difference if he got arrested during the Passover meal? No, had Judas known the advanced location. Could it have made a difference if Jesus was arrested while they were doing the Passover meal? Dear friends, here is our answer. If Jesus was arrested during the Passover meal, he would not have finished instituting the ordinance of the Lord's Supper or the communion. So the mission of the preparation of the Passover meal had to be carried out with confidentiality. And this makes the designation of Peter and John important. The two being in the so-called inner circle of the disciples. Which brings us to our first takeaway this morning. God's sovereignty will make sure that His will is carried out. Again, God's sovereignty will make sure that His will is carried out. The institution of the ordinance of the communion is God's will. Please say, God's will. And God made sure that Judas did not thwart it. God made sure it was done. No amount of spying by Judas was able to stop it. No power of hell, no scheme of man will stop the institution of this church ordinance. No amount of spying by Judas. The communion, the Lord's Supper, the institution of it was God's will, and so God, by His sovereignty, made sure that it happened. Made sure that His will was carried out. Dear friends, the same is true with our lives. The same is true in the church, in our communities, among the nations. God, by His sovereignty, is in total control. God, by His sovereignty, is in charge. And our best attitude, our best posture, is surrender, obedience, and humility. Please say surrender.
Surrender.
Please say obedience.
Obedience.
Humility. Amen. Praise God. And let's consider Peter and John. They were used as instruments in the carrying out of the will of God. And that includes the owner of the house. Dear friends, our second takeaway is this. May our lives be used by the sovereign God in the fulfillment of His purposes. I want to say that again. May our lives be used by the sovereign God in the fulfillment of His purposes. Those words, fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, that's such a grand expression. God's purposes. You mention those words, and they're just so big. They're just so grand. The purposes of God. Which leaves us in asking, what really does that mean? Well, let's go back to Peter and John. We say that they were the instruments that Jesus used in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In that case, the institution of the Lord's Supper. However, in this particular instance, what did Peter and John do? It's the purposes of God. The institution of the Lord's Supper, the institution of the communion, that's the purpose of God. It sounds so grand. They were instruments. But what did they do? What did Peter and John do? What did they do? They did some janitorial work. They swept the floor. They arranged some furniture. The place was said to have been furnished, but still it had to be prepared. And that's what Peter and John did. Perhaps they also, went to Costco for some groceries. They made sure they had bread. They made sure they had the needed wine. They set the table. Question, were they aware that Jesus would be instituting what we now call as the communion? No. All they knew was that they were instructed by Jesus to make the necessary preparations. They were commanded. Please say commanded. They were given orders by Jesus. I love that participation by the kids. They were given orders by Jesus. Therefore, dear friends, if you're asking, how do I know the will of God in my life? What is God's will for my life? Let's start with one word. Obedience. Please say obedience. Peter and John simply obeyed a command. Go to Costco. Peter and John simply obeyed the command of Jesus Christ. Go and prepare the Passover meal. They bought the groceries. They did some cleaning. They set the table. And by doing so, they became the instruments for the institution of the ordinance that the Church of Christ has been observing for more than 2,000 years now. How will you know God's will for your life? Brother, sister, you can start with that one word. By obeying the commands of Jesus in the Holy Scriptures. Now let's read again verses 14 to 18. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And the focus that I want us to zero in at this point are the words, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." That's from verse 16. And in verse 18, "For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." These words, dear friends, are the prophetic aspect of the Lord's Supper. Please say prophetic. While we're used to hearing that it is a memorial, these words of Jesus point to a futuristic aspect, the coming of the kingdom of God. The Lord's Supper, dear friends, also serves as the expression of the Christian hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, the hope of His coming again. I like the songs. I really love the songs that we were singing earlier, and it reflects the Christian hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, the hope of Jesus' coming again. That's why in Paul's rendition of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. Our focus there is the futuristic expectation of the coming again of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming again. You're kind of like, amen. Jesus is coming again. Yay! Brothers and sisters, that hope of His coming filled Jesus' heart. And that same hope should fill ours as well. Every time we partake of the bread and drink of the juice, it reminds us of that blessed hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now I have a question for us today. How do you look at the Lord's coming? How do you look at the blessed hope of the Lord's coming? Meaning, what is your personal take on the coming again of Jesus? You see, dear friends, the reason I wanted to ask this question is because many Christians view the coming again of Jesus as an escape from the troubles of this world. That's how many Christians view the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is coming, yay! And we'll be able to escape all the problems, all the troubles, all the trials and the difficulties here in this world. Now, while that is a valid, do you think that's a valid take? Yes, it is. While this is a valid way of looking at Christ's coming again, dear friends, what happens is our focus has become the escaping of the hardships from the hardships of the world. That has become the Christian's focus. Jesus is coming again. Yay! I will be able to escape all the difficulties of life. Christians say, when Jesus comes, we will leave behind all the worldly struggles. It has become, sadly, it has become all about no more troubles, no more heartache, no more pain when Jesus comes again. And not so much about seeing Jesus Himself. Not so much about being with the Lord Himself. Dear friends, our expectation of Christ's coming must not be about escape. That is, escape from this world. Instead, it must be all about our longing, our desire to be with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we are saying that is our blessed hope, Jesus is coming again, it's not just simply so that we can escape the troubles of the world. It is because we're longing to see Jesus, our Savior, our Master, our King. It's our desire to see Him. Lord Jesus, I want to be with You. It's not about, Lord, this earth, this world is so hard, it's so difficult. come, Lord Jesus. It is all about seeing Him. Now let's read again verses 19 to 20. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." Now here in these verses are the actual institution of the ordinance. Now I want us to go through what Jesus said a little bit more slowly. Verse 20. Let's take a look at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do when He instituted the communion? Jesus took bread. Please say bread.
Bread.
Amen. Jesus took bread. Question, what was that bread for? What was that bread for? What was that bread? Dear friends, that was the Passover bread that Peter and John prepared for them to eat. That was the Passover bread. Please say Passover bread. The next question is this. What was the Passover meal about? If you remember past teachings, Sunday school, what was the Passover meal about? Friends, the Passover meal was a Jewish ritual, right? It was a Jewish ritual, and what were they commemorating every time they had the Passover meal? It was a Jewish ritual that was instituted for the Jews in order to remember deliverance from Egypt. Deliverance from Egypt. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for how long? Sunday school? Yes, 400 years, more than 400 years. And the Passover meal was a centuries-long memorial observed through the generations of the Jews for the purpose of commemorating their freedom from Egypt. But now on that night, when Jesus institutes the communion, He changes the Passover. He transforms the Passover. In effect, Jesus was saying to His disciples, "Forget Egypt. Remember Me instead. Forget Egypt. From now on, do this in remembrance of Me." From now on, Jesus was saying that, do this in remembrance of Me. In effect, Jesus was changing the meaning of the ritual. You see, brothers and sisters, the Passover is, you know, for the Jews, one of their most important feasts. It identifies you as a Jew. And throughout the centuries, it has become a deeply ingrained ritual for every faithful Jew. Now the disciples of Jesus, they were Jews. And here on this evening, Jesus was telling them, from now on, do this not to remember Egypt. From now on, do this in remembrance of whom? Of Me. From now on, remember Me. From now onwards, every time you gather for the Passover, every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you will not be remembering Egypt anymore. From now on, I want you to remember Me. Now, if you are a Jew, hearing Jesus say this, you will be deeply shaken. You'll be, what? No way. Forget deliverance from Egypt, instead remember this guy? Wait a minute. Who does Jesus think He is? Who does Jesus think He is? Who is He to tamper with a divinely instituted Jewish memorial? Who is He to change the meaning of the Passover and make himself now into a remembrance. Make the Passover now into a remembrance of himself. Friends, who does Jesus think he is in order to do that? Either he is a crazy man or he is God. Dear friends, for the disciples of Jesus, there was a choice that they had to make that night. And it continues to be a choice for us to make today. Who is Jesus to you? To many people, he's just a good teacher. To some, he may be a prophet. They will accept that. And still many more, they will accept that, yeah, he was a good man. But to you, to us, is he your God? Your God who deserves your devotion. Your God who deserves your adoration. The God who deserves for your arms to be raised. Your God who deserves for your voices to rejoice. Your God who deserves your worship. Your God who deserves your service. Lastly, let us read again verse 19 to 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In conclusion, dear friends, I want to focus now on the words, "my body, my blood." These words unmistakably speak of Christ's death. Blood, like even a violent death. And it is his death that we must remember. The Christian is to remember the death of Christ. Why? Of all things to remember about Jesus, why remember his death? Why not remember his miracles? They're the ones that are exciting. Why not remember the loaves that were multiplied? Why not remember the lame that walked? Why not remember the blind whose eyes were opened? Why not remember the storm that was hushed? Why not remember his mighty miracles? Dear friends, because those miracles don't save us. Those miracles are not the ones that provide for us salvation. It is his death that secures the forgiveness of our sins. It is his death that brings us back to God. It is his death that demonstrates the love of God toward us. Because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Dear friends, every time we partake of the bread and the juice, we realize that we are loved. Please say, loved. Loved by whom? Loved by God. I want to request us all to just have our heads bowed and have our eyes closed, but don't sleep, please. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. And I want to close with this, my dear brothers and sisters. What are you going through these days? What are you going through these days? Are you feeling alone? Do you feel like God is so far away? Yes. Yes, you know that you are a Christian, but you know the reality of God's love seems to be not a true experience for you. Are you feeling hopeless today? Helpless? Are you feeling worthless? The Lord's Supper is a reminder that God loves you so much. That Jesus loves you so much that He died for you. He cares about you. He cares about what you are going through. You see, as a pastor of God's people, it is my joy and honor to pray for my brothers and sisters in God's family. If there's somebody here who's going through sickness and in need of the healing touch of our Lord, you may indicate by raising your hand and saying, "Pastor, yes, pray for me." If that is you, please raise your hand. Yes, the Lord sees that hand. The Lord sees that hand. Anyone else? The Lord sees that hand. Somebody here, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Somebody here in need of divine provisions, financial needs, material needs. Somebody here like that? Yes, the Lord sees those hands. The Lord sees those hands. Amen. How about just personal issues at home? And you need God's intervention. The Lord sees those hands. Amen. The Lord sees you right now. I want to pray for you. Let's all come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. And today as we remember, today as we partake of the bread and the juice, we are reminded that we are loved. Loved by you. Oh God, you have seen those hands that were raised. You love your children. And I pray, oh Lord, that you will just come and visit them in a powerful way. That they may experience in an unmistakable way your power, your presence, your love, your grace. Touch those who are sick, and I pray, heal their bodies. I pray for those who raise their hands, they trust you for your provisions. Lord, I pray, make a way when there seems to be no way. You have seen the hands that are requesting you of your intervention in their personal issues in life. I pray, Father God, just intervene. Just intervene, O Lord, and step in into that situation. And today, may your children know for sure, feel for sure, experience for sure that they are loved by the everlasting God.